Good morning. How are we this morning? Good. Awesome. Awesome. If you would, go ahead and open up your copy of the Word with me to Psalm 126. We're going to be in Psalm 126 this morning as we continue to work our way through the different, the 15 different Psalms of Ascent. And so we're going to be in Psalm 126. And as you're turning there, how many of you have ever been to like Disney World or Disneyland? I'm pretty sure I've asked that question before, but I forgot the answer. So some of y'all have been to Disney World or Disneyland. Some of y'all haven't, right? And so how many of y'all want to go to Disney World or Disneyland, right? So there's some more hands. How many of y'all don't care about going to Disney World or Disneyland, right? So that's fine, too. That's fine. I don't care anymore that I have been. So, and I'll tell you why. So here's the deal. Disney World or Disneyland is supposed to be known as the happiest place on earth, right? I mean, that's kind of what they chalk it up to be. That's what you hear people say about it. And it's great. It's beautiful. It's a place where so, quote unquote, magic happens, right? But we've had this amazing privilege to go like a few different times. I think we've been three times. And my girls love it. Like Darby's over here, like, yes. And so they love Disney World. They want to go to Disneyland. And here's the deal. If every vacation could go, like if any vacation we take, like that's their first thing. Like, we want to go back to Disney World. And I'm like, no, like we don't. There's way more places in this world than that, right? And much more beautiful places. And they're like, no, that's not true, Dad. And so, but luckily they love me a little bit. And so they do give me some leeway on being able to decide that. And Jamie included, she loves that stuff. But for those of you who have been, Here's the thing. You've definitely noticed something that occurs at Disney World or Disneyland. I'm assuming it occurs at Disneyland too. But it's what Jamie and I commonly refer to as the Disney meltdown, right? And so some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about already. I hear the chuckles. We call it the Disney meltdown or the Disney crash. And for those of y'all that want to go, just consider this a warning in advance so you know what's going to happen. But here's the deal, right? You're walking around and you're in the place where magic happens, right? You're in this beautiful theme park and you think everyone there should be just thrilled with joy, right? You think they should be so ecstatic and so happy. And then you start noticing and hearing something because it's hard to miss of all these kids that are just screaming and wailing and crying. And you're like, what is going on? Like this place, you should be happy. Your parents paid a ton of money for you to come here. Smile. Right? And so like that's the mentality that I'm thinking in it. And but what's happening is all these kids are screaming and I'm sitting there like, man, these parents need to get their kids under control. The first time we went, right? And I'm like, there's no way our kids are going to be like that. We raised them better until that happened, right, with our kids. It was about day five of going to the parks, and we were spent. The kids were spent. We were exhausted just from going and going and going, trying to see as much of the parks as we possibly could. And we pushed ourselves to the limit. We pushed our girls to the limit. And for that day in particular for us, I remember it. It was at Animal Kingdom. And we were at Animal Kingdom. They were so excited to be there, to see the animals, to see this new park. And Jamie and I were super excited about seeing Lion King, the show, and all that. And it's like all of a sudden, we got through some of that. We let the girls get their faces painted. Really fun day. And like, I mean, just boom. Things changed, right? Went south. Like, it was crazy. And I'm not going to say which kid was screaming, but one of them was screaming and just hollering. And was like, I want to go. And I'm like, I'm sitting there thinking, I'm like, smile, kid, right? I paid a lot of money for you to be here. Put a smile on that face and be happy. And it just wasn't happening. And so we walk out. We're that person walking out carrying the screaming kid. And we get on the bus. And I'm sitting there thinking, I'm like, man, how in the world can this happen? Like, somewhere that's supposed to be so joyful and so exciting and so amazing. And yet, here we are, so angry and grumpy and upset and mad and crying and full of tears and like, what is taking place? And it kind of dawned on me through all of this as we were riding the bus back to our resort that we, especially as Christians, we live in this paradox, right, where we are surrounded by joy and laughter and celebration and singing, and yet we can still sometimes find ourselves in a place of sorrow and grief and anger and be upset, right? Like, it's so crazy that this happens, that we can be filled with joy and still find our place in these situations. We can still find ourselves full of tears and sadness in times of our lives. And what it is, and what I realize is, it's the verse in James chapter 1. If you've been around the church long enough, you've heard this verse before. If you haven't been around the church, you've probably still heard this verse before. And it says this in James chapter 1. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Right? That's that paradox, right? Of count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. That's hard to do, isn't it? I mean, it's hard for us to really count it joy when we meet trials of various kinds. And so the question that comes to our mind is how, right? How do we do this? How do we, when we're facing trials, when we're facing hardships and suffering, how are we filled with joy in that moment? How do we count it all joy when we're going through so much pain and so much sorrow in our lives? Right? How can I be filled with joy, or you be filled with joy if we lost your job? Right? How can you be filled with joy when we're in so much physical pain and we get a bad report from the doctor? How can we be filled with joy when our spouse or our kids pass from this life into the next? How can we be filled with joy when our marriage is crumbling right underneath our feet? When our spouse cheats on us, or when our kids are suffering, or when I'm trapped in my addiction, or whatever the case may be, we can go on and on and on. How do we count it joy when we meet trials of various kinds that look like these? Right, when life is so difficult, and when life is so burdensome, and when trials never seem to end, how do we do that? So this morning, as we continue our series in the Psalms of Ascent, I pray that we see this corporate lament. It's another corporate lament that looks different than almost any other lament in the Bible, right? It's a lament, it's a complaint that finds its trust in the Lord, but it's also a lament, this complaint, that is filled with joy and rejoicing and laughter and singing and hope. And so it's kind of an odd paradox here. It's a lament that doesn't seem to make that much sense in terms of a lament. And so my prayer for us this morning is, as we look at this psalm, that we'll see and that we'll experience the joy that is only found in the Lord this morning, right? That we can be filled with joy even in the midst of our trials and our sufferings. And I pray that we'll see that we're surrounded by Christ's resurrection work, and that joy is simply a byproduct of what he has done and what he is doing in our lives. All right, so let's pray, and we'll look at Psalm 126 together this morning. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together in your name, to sing songs of celebration and praise unto you, Father, to express our thankfulness to you this morning, and to gather together and center our hearts and our minds' attention on your word this morning. And so, Father, I pray that you remove any distractions, any barriers that might be keeping us from you in your word. God, and I pray that your spirit will fill this place, Father, and that you will move in a mighty way this morning in our hearts, in our minds, and that you will do what only you can do. We pray that you're glorified and lifted up through your word. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, so Psalm 126, starting in verse 1, this is what the psalmist wrote. He said, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. And then they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them.' The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad." And this is where the lament comes in. He says, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negeb. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." So one of the things that I love most about this psalm is that it's a song that truly does invite us to see the beauty and the truths of what it means to be God's people. Right, when you read that, it shows us what it means to follow after Christ, right? And the first thing that we see in this psalm is that the Lord restores. right? He restores. That word restored in the Hebrew, it carries this meaning of bringing back to, or it's the same idea as rewinding, right? For those of y'all that had to use cassette tapes or VCRs, y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. You younger folk are like, I don't even know what that means. And that's okay. But that word rewinding, right, is what we're kind of talking about. It's a bringing back to, and some of y'all probably remember the good old days of going to Hastings or Blockbuster. Y'all remember Blockbuster, right? Woo, yeah, it's a shame. So I miss Blockbuster. But you would go into Hastings or you would go into Blockbusters, and here's the deal. Like, it was you made a night of it. You spent 30, 40, 50, almost an hour long sometimes trying to find a video to watch as a family or whatever. And then you find it, and then you go home, you check it out, right? You drive home, you pop it in the VCR. Some of y'all don't even know what that is, and that's okay. And you figure out when you pop it in the VCR and hit play that the person before you, this is what's really frustrating, right? Y'all know exactly where I'm going with this. What did they not do? They didn't rewind it. So now you got to spend another 15, 20 minutes, however fast or slow your VCR is, trying to get it back to the beginning so you could watch it. And here's the deal. I'm incredibly thankful that I only had to live through that phase for a short period, for a real short period, and then DVDs and now streaming. And so, but those of y'all today, y'all get upset, kids, when things have to buffer, okay? At least you didn't have to rewind, all right? So, but that's the idea that we see in this passage, right? The Lord restored. The Lord brought back the fortunes of Zion. It's kind of like he rewound things to the way it was supposed to be, right? It's not that he completely just brought them back in time, but he brought it back to the way that things were supposed to be. He restored their fortunes. But that's what the Lord does, right? The Lord restores. He brings us back. He makes things the way that they should be. He takes what is broken and he puts it back together for his glory and for his purpose. He makes things new. It's the same idea of restoring an old car, an old house, right? You don't replace it with old parts. You put it back with new parts, but it's still the same old car, still the same old house. It's just restored. It's made new. That's what the Lord does when he restores. He makes it like new. And in this verse, we see the people reflecting back onto a time when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. He brought it back to how it was supposed to be. And many scholars believe that this is referring to a time when the people were brought back to Jerusalem after a time of exile, right, when they were imprisoned or held captive by the Babylonians or the Persians or the Assyrians, whoever it was that held them in exile during this time. But they spent many years away from their home in captivity and are now being brought back home. They're being brought back to Jerusalem, and this psalm, right, reflects on that restoration and that the people, it says, they were filled with great joy. They're able to get this, to dream again. How incredible is that? To laugh again, to have shouts of joy again. Right, the psalmist says that their mouths were filled with laughter and their tongues with shouts of joy. Let me ask you this. When was the last time that you were filled with so much joy that you had to shout about it? Or that you had to sing songs about it? That you had to let people know about it? Right? When was the last time that you were able to dream? Right? And I'm not talking about in your sleep. I'm talking about dreaming about your future and what God has created for you. That's a fortune that the Lord restored. Right? That's what he does. When was the last time you were filled with laughter? And I'm talking about so much laughter that it hurt. Right? These are joys. These are fortunes that the Lord gives us. And these are things that he wants to bring us back to. Right? As sons and daughters of God who desires these things for his people. Right? This is how God created us to be. And this is one of the things that he desires to restore in us. You see, when God restores his people, this is what I love about God. He restores the deepest parts of our humanity. Things like dreaming and laughter and joy and singing songs. Those types of things. He gives them the ability to dream dreams again. And like I said, not just dreams while we're sleeping, but dreams to help us envision the future that he created for us to truly live. He gives us the ability to laugh, to not take everything so seriously. Right? One of the greatest tragedies in the church, I believe, is sometimes we tend to take things way too serious when he wants to restore our joy and our laughter, right? And so we don't laugh, we don't have fun. But we want to laugh, right? We want to have fun. Not at each other's expense, obviously. That's just wrong and cruel. Don't do that. But we can learn to laugh at ourselves, can't we? And we can learn to let other people laugh with us in that, right? And his promise is that he restores that in his people. That's his gift to us, the ability to laugh and to rejoice with one another. And as I was studying for this sermon, I was sitting there thinking, I was like, man, why is this such a blessing of being able to laugh? And I was curious about just some of the benefits of laughter in our lives. And so I looked it up, and according to the Mayo Clinic, laughter actually has healing and restorative abilities in it, right? A few of the benefits of laughter is that it stimulates our organs, right? What it does is it increases our oxygen-rich intake, and it stimulates your lungs and your heart and your brain, which in turn relieves stress and tension in our physical bodies and our mental state. Science lesson, right? It's also known to relieve pain and increase our immune system and improve the overall quality of our life, right? And so the Lord, in his goodness and in his grace, desires, right? Listen, he desires to see and to hear his children laughing and to see them filled with joy. That's what he longs for us. His word tells us that it's a fortune that he restores. And what a good God we serve, amen? That we don't have to be so serious all the time. And we can laugh. And listen, y'all can laugh at me as much as you want. It won't hurt my feelings. I know. So it's all good. But he also puts joy on our tongues, right? So he restores us to dream and in the ability to laugh. And then he puts joy on our tongues, meaning he fills us with so much joy that we can't help but talk about it. I love what C.S. Lewis once said. He said, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment, right? It's its appointed consummation. So in other words, what he's saying is we talk about the things that bring us great joy, right? Food brings me great joy. I love food. And so when I find a good food place, I want to talk about it with other people. And not only talk about it, I want to take them there. Right? And so you can probably think about things in your life that bring you great joy and that you spend a lot of time talking about, right? With parents, for example, parents talk a lot about their kids because their kids bring them great joy. Grandparents spend a lot of time talking about their grandkids because their grandkids bring them what? Great joy. And so we spend time sharing and talking about the things that bring us joy. But here's the deal. Our true source of joy, right? The kids and grandkids are an amazing gift, but they're not our true source of joy, right? Our jobs are not our true source of joy. Our hobbies, our interests, those things are not. I love you, Darby, but you're not my truest source of joy, okay? She needs to know that. So, but here's the deal. Our truest source of joy is found in Jesus Christ. He is our source of joy. And so when we learn this and we rest in this truth, Jesus becomes the topic of the majority of our conversations because we're filled with joy. We're filled with his joy, the joy that comes from the Spirit, which is the, and if you know the fruits of the Spirit, what's the second fruit of the Spirit? Joy. Joy. Right? That's in Galatians chapter 5. And get this. Our joy in the Lord actually becomes one of the most powerful tools of evangelism that we have aside from our love for God and our love for other people. And joy actually feeds that love. I look at Psalm 126, verse 2 with me. It says, then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. That's the nations saying that, right? The nations are looking at the people of Israel. They're looking at what God has done for them, and they're saying, look at what the Lord has done. The Lord has done great things for them. And then the people respond and say, yes, you're right. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Listen, when the Lord restores his people, he restores the deepest parts of their humanity and he fills them with great joy. And when we're filled with joy, people notice that joy and they can't help but to proclaim that the Lord has been good to us, been good to those that he has restored, that he's done great things for us. So one of our greatest witnesses for the glory of the Lord is the joy that he gives us, or the joy that he restores in us when we follow him. The people of Israel, they were reflecting back on this truth, and they were making their way to the temple to praise his name, and they were singing this song, and the joy that they remembered gave them permission to anticipate the joy that is coming. Check it out. If you look in verse 4, they said, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negeb. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. See, last week in Psalm 125, we saw that we should confess that this world is not as it should be, right? That it's a broken world full of darkness and evil. That suffering and pain and loss and trials and hardships are real and that they hurt. But right here in the second half of Psalm 126, we see this realization again, right? The people are saying, restore our fortunes. The people are pleading with the Lord to do it again, which is what makes this a psalm of lament. But the psalmist, what he does is he uses two different word pictures here to describe what the restoration of the Lord actually looks like. And the first picture is that of the streams of the Negeb. Now, the Negeb was the desert region south of Israel, in the southern part of Israel, and it's extremely dry and desolate, a lot like Amarillo, right? Especially for the past 130 days. I counted, so. Right, but in the summer times, here's the deal. In the summer times in the Negeb, the stream beds, what they would do is they would dry up and they would become essentially cracks in the earth's surface. Right, they're completely dry, they're completely empty, and there's very little to no life that's found in or around them. That's how they are. They're desolate. And so these streams, what they are is they're pictures of our pain and our hurt and our suffering in life. But in the rainy season, when the rains come in the mountains up to the north, the streams in the Negeb become a place for life to exist and for life to flourish. Life just springs up. And so what this is, it's a picture of God's merciful grace and goodness in our lives. Right, it's a picture of how God continually restores his people and how one day God is going to fully and completely restore us back to how he originally intended it to be. Right, it's a picture of his overwhelming love and grace and mercy for us. And so what this picture does for you and me is it gives us hope. Right? And not only that, it gives us permission to have hope in the midst of such tragedy in our lives. It gives us permission to feel and experience our pain and our suffering in a real way, while at the same time giving us a reason to hope that God will do what he has always done. That he will restore the fortunes of his people. That he will allow us to dream and laugh and sing and shout for joy once again in the future, when maybe we're not able to do it in the moment. That he will flood us with this overwhelming and merciful grace in such a way we will be continually filled with joy. The joy that comes from him. The second picture that the psalmist gives us in this psalm is that of a farmer sowing seeds. Not many of you know this about me, but I spent the first 8 to 9 years of my life on a small farm just north of Happy. And here's the sad part about it is I know nothing about farming, right? I was a kid. I just was a kid on a farm doing what kids on farms do, getting in trouble. But what I do know is this: farming is hard work, right? It's hard work. Even with modern day technology, it's difficult and it's hard. Farmers, they have to get seed for their crop. They sow it or plant it and they water it. But here's the deal. They don't grow it. Right? They can't force it to grow. They have to trust in the Lord for it to grow. And even if it does grow, they have to treat it for weeds. They have to trust that it won't rain too much or that it won't get held on or destroyed by wind or other natural forces. And it's hard work. It's hard work. And thinking about how hard it is still for farmers, think about how hard it was in ancient Israel. Right? They had to trust, one, that their seed was good. They had to trust that the Lord would send the rains. They had to trust that the Lord would provide a harvest. And I'm sure at many times what they would do is they'd be out sowing their seeds, just weeping and crying tears, praying for the Lord to provide again, because if he didn't, they wouldn't know what they would have. They wouldn't know what was next. They had nothing else. If their crop didn't come through, they were done. So here's the picture that psalmist is painting. All of your pain, all of your suffering, all of your trials and your hardships and your losses, these things are seeds that we are to sow. Right? When we do the hard work, right, of trusting in the Lord, and I say hard work of trusting in the Lord because we know it's not always easy. If we're honest with ourselves, it's not always easy. So it's hard work. But when we do the hard work of trusting in the Lord and sowing our grief and our pain into the soil of His great mercy, He is faithful and righteous to us, and one day He will bring a harvest of joy from the tears that we sow. See, the people of Israel, they looked back and they reflected on all that the Lord has done for them, how He restored their fortunes and how He filled them with great joy. And then they looked ahead with anticipation of how He would do it again and how one day they would come home with shouts of joy, bringing sheaves with them, an abundance of joy. And here's the deal. Just as they were able to look back and see all that the Lord has done for them and rejoice in that, and hopefully it fills us with great anticipation of what's ahead, of what the Lord has in store for us as His people. But in the meantime, right, we live in this paradox. We live in this paradox of what a lot of scholars and theologians call the already, not yet. Right, He's already come and He's ushered in part of His kingdom, but it's not yet completely fulfilled. And so we're in this time of in between, this already not yet, waiting for the Lord to return. But here's the deal. While we live in the already not yet, we have hope in Jesus Christ who gives us great joy. Amen? Amen. See, right in the middle of this psalm, right in verse 3, we see that we are able to live in the present with great joy. In verse 3, it says what? We are glad. You can't be glad in the past. You were glad, right? You can't be glad in the future. You don't know what's happening yet. Or we're not even promised our next breath. But we can be glad when? Right now. We are glad. And what powerful words these truly are, right? In the middle of chaos, in the middle of sorrow, in the middle of grief, in the middle of our hardships, we can trust in the Lord and be filled with gladness. We can be filled with joy. All right, listen, this psalm is not a formula to be filled with joy. I don't want to make sure that you understand that, you know, it's not A plus B equals a joy-filled life. Right, that's not what His word is doing here. But what it does do for us is it reveals to us and it affirms for us that joy is a result of living in the grace of Jesus Christ. Right? Joy is a consequence of living in the way of Christ. It's affirming that our joy is only found in Christ. It's affirming that joy is a result of being fully aware of what Christ has done and what Christ is still doing in this world. That's what joy is. That's where it comes from. Right, and so when we can take a step back and look at where we once were or who we once were, and then we can truly recognize that we were once enemies of Christ, right? That's what His word tells us, that at one point we were enemies of Christ, but that He loved us so much that He died for us so that we could be redeemed and restored. Right? When we see that, we should be filled with joy. We should be filled with laughter. And then we look at this and we see the work that Christ is currently doing in our life. And we look ahead and we dream about what Christ is preparing us for and shaping us for. And we can be filled with joy as a result. And we can truly sing songs of joy to the Lord. So joy is a result or a consequence of us following the way of Christ. That's what joy is. Right? It's not manufactured, it's not given to us in a bottle, right? It's not found on a computer screen or even in our children. Right? Joy is not stacked up in our bank accounts or what those bank accounts can purchase us. Joy is found only in Jesus Christ and his restorative work in us. That's where joy is found. And so my prayer for all of us this morning is that we can be filled with his great joy. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this joy that you give us. Father, we thank you that when you restore the fortunes of Zion, when you restore your people, Father, that you bring us joy, you bring us laughter, you bring us dreams, Lord, about what you have in store for us. And so, Father, I pray that as your people, you restore us.
God, if we're in this room, Father, and maybe we haven't experienced your joy in a while, Lord, let us look back to what you have done in our lives and let us look ahead with great hope that you will one day restore our fortunes. You will one day fill us with great joy. God, we pray just like these Israelites prayed and sang this song, that you do it again, that you restore our joy. You restore our fortunes, Father, and that we find it only in you and your Son, Jesus Christ, who died in our place. Because that's where joy is truly found. God, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, Father, that they can find joy in you this morning. They can turn and talk to their neighbor in front of them or behind them and tell them that they want to receive you as their king. They want to follow you in your way and be filled with the great joy that you provide. God, restore their fortunes. Restore us, Lord. You're good. And we are thankful for your glory. We are thankful for your grace and your mercy. We are thankful for the joy that you give to us. So as we sing songs, finish out our service, as we go out from this place, Father, I pray that you fill our mouths with joy, with the joy of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we can proclaim that joy to this world around us, and that they can look and that they can see the Lord is good to us, so that they can know your grace and your mercy, because we share it with them. Fill us with your joy, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.